Once Charles Spurgeon preached, and an older lady came up to him after the service and said, "What you said wounded me." "My dear lady," Spurgeon replied, "I didn't mean to wound you, I meant to kill you." His intent wasn't to cause offence, but to preach the Bible faithfully so that it may convict, correct, and change a person, so that they may truly give their whole selves to Christ. I share that this morning as we're going to look at this topic of hypocrisy, and it's a topic that if we're not careful, we'll end up taking offence at each other on, perhaps at the things I say this morning, rather than letting God's word have its way in us. So let's pray that I may teach faithfully and that we may all, each one of us, apply it correctly and if needed with urgency. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together that we can study it now. Lord, we ask that you would have your way in each of us. Lord, where we have fallen short of how we should live before you, we pray that you would convict us. And Lord, I pray for your wisdom and grace as I teach this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Question for you. Are you a hypocrite? Anyone want to answer that? Yes. Huh? Are you a hypocrite? Do you say one thing and do another? I ask you this with special regard to what you believe, and to what you say about what you believe, and to what you sing about what you believe. Recently I read a comment, perhaps an observation, that Christians like talking about hypocrisy as much as turkeys like talking about Thanksgiving, or in British English, Christmas. I wonder, how true is that? How much are we willing to honestly talk about hypocrisy? Regardless of the answer to whether we like talking about hypocrisy as much as turkeys like talking about Thanksgiving, there are a few things that are certain. And the first is that any amount of hypocrisy in the church or in our lives is a problem. Second, hypocrisy is a problem in the church at large today. And third, the Bible, indeed Jesus, is not silent on this topic. So then, is hypocrisy a problem in this church? Well, that depends squarely on whether it is a problem in you and the person sat next to you, and in me, and in all of us. Let's consider for a moment some of the impact that hypocrisy has. Toby Mac, singer in the Christian band DC Talk, once said, "The number one cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." That's a sobering thought, right? That praising God on a Sunday, looking good in front of other Christians, and then living like the world on a Monday actually pushes our unbelieving friends, our colleagues, even our family or our children away from Christ. Jesus warned vigorously against such in Matthew 23. That whole chapter is focused on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And in verses 25 to 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And this is terrible, right? I mean, you can't believe anyone would behave like this, that they would put on a good show, yet inside be dishonoring to God. That they would gather to their place of worship, appearing holy to others, yet away from it live unholy lives. Yet can't we be like that too? Over the past month or two, it's really struck me how grand the claims are that we make when we sing praise and worship to God on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and so on. It's not that it's a bad thing to sing these words, but when we do and then we live contrary to them, we're being hypocritical. So let's take a look at some of those words. In the song, Goodness of God, we sing, with every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I guess we can all recall singing those words recently. But have you done what you said you would do? With every breath that you are able. In light of that, consider what we read in Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband, are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. We need to be consistent with our words and our actions. If we're promising God our all, we should be giving our all. If we don't, then I suggest we're acting like Ananias and Sapphira with our time and our energies. Saying that we're giving our all, when in fact, we're giving part. Elsewhere in that same song, we sing, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Because your goodness is running after me, is running after me. It's quite a statement. Only a committed Christian would sing those words, right? Well, not so. Jesus warns that there will be those who go through the motions, who say many things with their lips, yet have unchanged hearts. Read in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, may that not be any of us. And may none of us sing the words of these songs lightly. Indeed, this is far from the only song where we make big claims. In the song Worth It All, we sing, I let go of all I have just to have all of you. And no matter what the cost, I will follow you. Do we mean that? Do we really mean that? Are we really prepared to give all that we have at any cost? Consider what we read in Luke 14. Now great multitudes went with him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Have you let go of all you have? Do you follow Jesus no matter what the cost? Or are those just words that you sing on a Sunday? We're not wrong to sing these words. We just read Jesus' words that if you and I don't forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciples. But do you? Do I? Do we forsake all that we have? Let me ask you this. What comes first in your life? Is it your hobbies? Family? Career? Sports? Entertainment? Or church? Let me be clear. It's really important to have a right perspective. I know that my responsibility to my church family, to you, does not negate my marital or family responsibility. That is, for example, while God may raise up who he wills to teach and pastor this church, I'm the only one who's Sean's husband and the only one who's Judah's dad. And I must take those responsibilities seriously first. But to think that there is no moment where I should choose serving in ministry or attending church meetings over time with my wife or son is not only foolish, it's unbiblical. Just as it's unbiblical to always prioritise playtime over prayer time in the home, and to always put movie night or date night or an early night ahead of reading my Bible. It's exactly that sort of sacrifice that Jesus spoke of in the passage we just read. Let me put it another way. To put my wife and son first, I need to be the godly man that I should be. And that means being an example in forsaking all. And if I'm always present at home, but I don't make it out to church services, what good is that? Or if in the future I make it a habit to take Judah to football once a month on a Sunday morning, what example would that be setting to him? If I take Sean out to dinner and go on walks with her, but never read my Bible as to how I should treat her, or spend time praying for her or with her, then I'm lacking, seriously lacking, as a husband. In order to be a good husband and a good dad, I need to be a good Christian. I need to forsake some things. So do you. Simply put, if you are invited somewhere else other than church on a Sunday morning, you can't make it. Whether that's to a barbecue, a family gathering, children's party, whatever. Being here is part of forsaking all. Now, I know life is busy. Some of that's the choices we make, but it's really busy. And I'm still learning the demands of family life. But whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not, and whether you work or you're retired or studying or at school, you have a choice. And while we can all list reasons we didn't make it to specific home group meetings or prayer meetings or prayer breakfasts or women's conferences or such like, to have never made it to one of those things ever or for years is ultimately to make excuses why we're not forsaking all. Likewise, when we regularly prioritize checking Facebook and Twitter and Instagram or reading the news or catching up on our favorite TV shows instead of reading our Bible or praying, we're not forsaking all. Now, perhaps you think I'm being harsh. I'm not. And I know I'm not because I've heard you sing these words. I would lay down my life just to be by your side. You are my love, my life, always, forever. So should we sing different songs? No. Rather, we should be consistent with what we sing. Look at what we read in Mark chapter 8. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Are you busy trying to gain the whole world? Are promotions more important than prayers? Are social media accounts more important than opening up our Bibles? Or are you one of those radical Christians who means what they sing here on a Sunday? Consider this next song. "My heart is glad, glad that you have called me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love." Great words. And it reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm 27. He said, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So what do you love? What do you desire? Are you going to be like David? Or are you going to be like Demas, of whom we read in 2 Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." How sad that Demas, who Paul had noted among those sending greetings to the Colossians and to Philemon, had walked away, loving the things of the world rather than the things of God. So how much do you desire the things of God? How much do you desire him and time with him? I do worry about how little we pray together as a church. I certainly hope that we pray in our homes individually, as couples, as families, but our church prayer meeting typically has around just 5 people there. Yet on a Sunday, we often sing, "So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you." I'm not sure how battle ready we are. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "We expect to enter the everlasting kingdom of our Father and to sit down around the table with sages, saints and martyrs. And through the grace of God, maybe we shall." Yes, maybe we shall. But for the most of us, it could prove at first an embarrassing experience. Ours might be the silence of the untried soldier in the presence of battle-hardened heroes who have fought the fight and won the victory and who have the scars to prove that they were present when the battle was joined. Now, it could be argued that some of the newer songs around today tend to focus more on God, or more on us rather than God, maybe on our promises in our hearts rather than God's promises in his heart. And I think that's true to some extent, and that's not an entirely helpful thing, but we make equally great claims in the older hymns that we sing too, such as "Be Thou My Vision." We sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, nought be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light." Is our best thought of the day God? Or are we rather consumed by the things of this world? We read this warning in 1 John. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." When our best thought really is God, the rest of the song makes sense. We sing, "Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise, Thou mine inheritance now and always." When Jesus himself is what we're most looking forward to in our lives, then everything else takes its rightful place and our priorities get straightened out. The challenging songs don't stop there, however, because we also sing the words, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee." Now, for any of you that enjoy sleep, and I know I do, this one hurts a bit, right? I'm not saying that if you medically or physically need your rest that you should deny yourself of it, but rather I think we should consider how we start our days and whether we should make more of an effort to read our Bibles and pray before we do anything, especially if we sing the words to this song. In another song, we often declare, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." This is a big statement, especially when we consider it in the light of Luke chapter 9, where we read this. Jesus here, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Do we look back at our old lives and long for them? Do we long for partying and drunken nights out, or sleeping around, or drugs? Consider the words to another couple of songs that we sing. "Letting go of my pride, giving up all my rights, take this life and let it shine. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone." And also these words, "I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you." This is huge. Giving up all the rights that the world says we have and giving our whole selves to Jesus for his purpose, for his glory. Do we? Are we really prepared to give up what the world says are our rights? Do we really lay everything down before God and say, "Have your way"? Do we really say, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? If we do, we shouldn't expect unbelievers around us to understand it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Again, the purpose of looking at these songs this morning is to consider whether we sing one thing and then do another. Because if we do, we're being hypocritical. Our response? Not that we would stop singing these songs, but that our hearts may be changed. For our praise and worship should be in response to who God is, what he has done for us, what he is doing in us, and what he has promised to us. Here's a few more songs to consider. We sing, "And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to." Do we? Or are we so set on our plans that we really don't want God to change anything? Consider what we read in James 4. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Are we really happy really happy for God to have his way rather than us have our way. And when things don't go according to our plan, do we grumble or do we still praise God? For we sing these words often, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We do well to think of the following verses in James when we sing those words. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Are you feeling challenged by this? I am. And I have been as I've been thinking through this over the past couple of weeks. Am I living up to the bold claims I make when I'm singing? Are you? If we're not, then what kind of witness is that to those around us? What kind of example is it to each other? Not a good one in either case. But we can't let conviction bother us this morning and mean nothing tomorrow morning. So what do we do? Well, what I really hope is that if you feel convicted, that you don't feel dejected, thinking that you're the only one who struggles to live as a godly man or woman. Because you're not the only person in this church that struggles. I doubt you're even the only person in the row you're sat that struggles. And the Bible is filled with characters who struggled in so many ways. One of which we're right in the middle of looking at in our study through John's Gospel on Sunday mornings at the moment. And that's Peter. This was a man who followed Jesus for 3 years, sat under his ministry, saw his miracles firsthand, heard his teaching, and then was so zealous that he cuts off the soldier's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But then what? He denies Jesus 3 times. Before morning even breaks. Maybe we can relate to that. We too can be zealous in our praise to God on a Sunday and then deny him in our classroom, our lecture hall, or workplace the following morning. But as we'll see in our studies, Jesus wasn't finished with Peter, and he's not finished with you either. Of course, we know that following the events in Gethsemane came Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, and then Pentecost. And you might think it was plain sailing for Peter from there. After all, he was the one who delivered the first sermon after Pentecost and led thousands to Christ in one day. Yet we read in Galatians that later on, Paul, who was a younger Christian than Peter, had called Peter out for being a hypocrite, causing others to be hypocritical too when certain Jews had come to Antioch, more worried about what they thought than what God thought and living differently when they were around. So once again, Peter was a hypocrite. But, and this is important, he didn't persist in his hypocrisy. Indeed, this was a man so committed to the cause of Christ that it cost him his life. Indeed, it's believed that he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't think himself worthy to be killed in the same manner as Jesus. This brings us to the key question this morning. Are you a hypocrite? Are you? If this morning you've realized that you're singing things that you're not doing, or even living quite contrary to, then what are you going to do about it? The answer is not to hope that things get better. You need to actively do something about it, starting with your relationship with the Lord. Dust off your Bibles, read them, obey them. Spend time in prayer. And I suggest that you ask the Lord what he would have you do. Spurgeon once said, the very motto of a Christian should be, I serve. So ask the Lord how and where he wants you to do that. And then heed the call that we read in Hebrews 10, where we read, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Drawing to a close, I want to note an observation from an old preacher called Smith Wigglesworth. I'll get his name right, Smith Wigglesworth. This should challenge us to really consider whether unbelievers see us as a hypocrite who sings and says and believes one thing, yet acts contrary to that. Or whether what they see is Jesus living in and through us. He said, the reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They are satisfied with attending meetings weekly, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It is an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians lifeless, powerless, and in a place where their lives are so parallel to unbelievers' lives that it is difficult to tell which place they are in whether in the flesh or the spirit. So what do we do? Peter writes, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So laying aside hypocrisy, doing what we say, being consistent with what we sing and what we do, as well as laying aside deceit, malice, and evil speaking. And then, Peter says, desiring our spiritual food. You know, it's possible that Judah shares the same love of food that I do. But, wow, and I'm sure any of you who have cared for newborns can appreciate that when it comes to feeding time, he's desperate for milk. I mean, if we don't get the bottle there in time, especially after he's seen it, there can be tears. He becomes desperate for his milk. And that's the hunger and the enthusiasm that we should have for God's word. It's just stuck in my mind so much as I've seen in there. Just like, I need milk now. That's what we should be like with the Bible. That's how hungry for it we should be. So friends, let me be direct. It is time that we stop being hypocrites by singing great words, making big promises, statements or claims, but not following through on these things in our lives. Let's, as the song says, turn our eyes upon Jesus, that the things of this world may become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because it can be helpful to ask ourselves questions, there's a few application questions here to help us pause and think on during our weeks ahead of us. And first of those is, how well does your life match with what you sing on a Sunday? Second, would it be a surprise to your school friends, your colleagues, your family, if they heard you sing the words to the songs that we sing? And third, what are you going to do to avoid being a hypocrite? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your love for us, that you have saved us. But Lord, we pray that we would live in response to what you've done. And Lord, live rightly. Live in a way that pleases you. Lord, we pray that our walk would match our talk, that we would do the things that we sing about, that we talk about, that we believe in your word. Lord, we pray we would be consistent and fruitful Christians. Lord, we ask that you would have your way in each one of us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.